Today, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writing to his son in the faith, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Verse 1, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, everyone say first of all. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We're going to talk about this topic in Sunday school today. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. If there was ever a day, an age in which disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Church of the Living God needs to know how to pray to please God, this is the day and age. We need to know how to pray to please the Lord. Paul writing to his son in the faith, he said, first thing, Timothy, first things first. Brother Tenney, who just passed away recently in the last few months, had a saying. He said, we need to keep the main thing, the main thing. And Paul telling his son, Timothy, he said, the main thing, Timothy, first of all, you need to pray. Pray. Supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. If something is good to God, I need to pay particular attention to that. God said, this is good, this pleases me, this is acceptable to me. I need to tune my ears in and say, Lord, I'm listening. I have a question for us today. Do we pray for our president? You don't need to answer that to me, but just ask yourself, do I pray for my president? Do I pray for my Congress? Do I pray for the governor? Do I pray for my representatives in Congress and the House? Do I pray for my mayor? The scripture tells us we need to pray. We don't have a king. We have a president. It's elected in our electoral college. Pray for them. Did we pray for President Obama when he was in office? As diverse as our views may have been with President Obama, or maybe with current President Trump, I'm not here to debate. I'm not here to advocate one way or the other, but I'm here to illustrate a point. The Apostle Paul, in God's line of authority and submitting to authority, Paul said we need to pray for those in office. Because believe it or not, contrary to what CNN and Fox News and MSNBC and whoever else is out there putting out news wants us to believe one way or the other, there are people in the government who want to do the right thing. There are. They're there. They're not all devils cloaked in sheep's clothing, wolves in sheep's clothing, so to speak. There are people who want to do the right thing. And they, folks, need our prayer. And God said in Romans 13, this is not in my notes, and we're not going to go there, but in Romans 13, Paul said that we need to be submitted to authority. And part of that submission is praying for them. Why? Because God sets men in authority, in places of authority. The greatest thing we can do for authority in our lives, and we all have authority, and believe it or not, we're all in authority to someone. If you're a parent, you have a position of authority. It's not just bosses, it's not just pastors, it's not just evangelists. We have authority. We have authority as the body of Christ. Actually, the scripture says we are to be submitted one to another in the body. We have authority over each other to a degree, okay? So we need to pray. Paul said we need to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Men who did great things for God, recorded in the Word of God, were men of prayer. Moses, Elijah, Daniel, David, they were all men of prayer. We haven't come today to dive into the specific types of prayer because we read where Paul said supplications and prayers and intercession. There are different levels of prayer. There are different types of prayer that we can pray, and that's a study all in itself. But we're talking collectively and generally about the topic of prayer, seeking the face of God, seeking the wisdom of God, seeking the counsel of God, seeking the mind of God in His Word. Why? Because we want to be doing what He wants us to do. It said of Moses that God spoke with Moses as a man speaks with his friend face to face. That kind of relationship with God is entirely possible, and it's entirely up to us. Moses did great things in the Lord, didn't he? The Lord did great things through him. And if you look back through the life of Moses and the ministry of Moses, he led Israel as a shepherd, lead sheep. And he was noted in the scripture as being the meekest of all men. And when a problem arose, when murmuring arose, when complaining arose, yes, one time he had a lapse in anger. He struck the rock when he was instructed to speak to the rock, and he paid the price for it, didn't he? But generally overall, Moses, what did he do when the times got rough and the children started complaining against him and murmuring against him, and why have you done this and why have you done that? He went and he fell on his face before God. And who was it? We're talking about prayer. Who was it that when God said, okay, Moses, I'm going to start over again. I'm going to wipe this entire nation out. I'm going to start over with you. Boy, wouldn't some of us like that opportunity? I'm just going to clean out. No, I'm just kidding. But who was it that said, God, if you take them out, take me out too? Well, how dare he talk with God like that? He had a relationship with God. He didn't do it presumptuously. He didn't do it arrogantly, but he knew God well enough to know the mercy of God, and that if he stood in the gap and he was an intercessor for those people, that God just might change his mind. What'd God do? Okay, I'll spare them. Someone is relying on your prayer. You might not even know their name. Walmart yesterday, profound thing happened to me. I was walking through the freezer aisle. I tell my wife, we're walking through the freezer aisle. And sure, Sister Kim, as I'm talking right now, talking to you, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, tell that woman that I'm going to answer her prayer. I'm like, what? We're looking for frozen vegetables. You've got to be kidding me. But you know when the Lord, when you feel to do something and you know God wants you to, it's almost like, go, go. It's almost like you're a little child and God's saying, go, go, go do it. It was one of those times again where you couldn't walk away in good conscience and know that you were, you know, you would be sure that you were disobeying the Lord, in other words, is what I'm trying to say. And I knew if I walked out of that aisle and I let that woman go, I knew that I would not be doing what God wanted me to do. So, you know, in the world in which we live, you know, you're a lady walking down the aisle with a kid pushing the cart and you know, you've already walked up and down the aisle two or three times trying to figure out this whole scenario out in your mind, knowing that you need to do what you feel the Lord has you to do. So I just turned around the best I could. I said, ma'am, I said, my name's Darren. I said, I don't mean to sound really random, but I said, I really feel to tell you that God's going to answer your prayer. And she gets this look on her face, not a look like, this guy's lost his marbles, but a look like, I get this. And I said, you pray. I said, I really feel like the Lord told me. You pray and you seek God. God is going to answer your prayer. She said, well, I've been praying about something. Well, I said, well, thank God he knows and he's going to answer. You know, and that's all it went to. It didn't go beyond. I was hoping it would open a door of discussion and maybe a sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the new birth. It didn't go that far. But you know what? I did what God wanted me to. That woman had been praying. I wasn't necessarily, I didn't go down the aisle praying for her, but you know, we were out and about and we started out to go to two or three stores, I think it was, what did we leave? 10 or 10:30, something like that in the morning, 10 or 10:30, made it by 11, made it back, at like 3:30. So 4.5 hours later, our grocery shopping was done. But a lot of that was talking to people yesterday. It was an amazing day. It was wonderful. And there's a lot of other stuff we didn't get done that she wanted to get done. But you know what? The Lord ministered to some people yesterday. Somebody's depending on your prayer. You might not be praying for them specifically, but somebody's depending on you to pray and ask God to lead you to people to minister to witness to. Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain on the earth, and it rained not for the space of 3.5 years. He prayed earnestly, but God heard his prayer. David said in Psalm 5 and verse 3, he said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord." You're going to hear it, God. I'm going to talk to you in the morning, every morning. He said, "In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." These men were men of prayer. Of course, there were ladies of prayer in the Bible as well. Daniel did not fear the lion's den, but continued to call upon God 3 times a day, as was his custom when the decree was given not to call upon any other god than the king. John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And it was so noted by the disciples of Jesus that they came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also has taught his disciples." E.M. Bounds, who is a noted author, and he was a noted author on prayer, a man of prayer, he said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." Where are the disciples crying out to their master, "Lord, teach us to pray"? If I do anything, I must pray. Prayer is a weapon that can be used anywhere. I can pray on my job. I can pray driving down the road. I can pray lying on my back at night waiting to go to sleep. I can pray getting up in the morning. I can pray shaving my face. I can pray making my breakfast. I can make a special time of prayer. I can make a special place of prayer. Prayer makes God accessible everywhere I am, and it is as powerful as the Almighty God. We must pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Jesus expects us to be people of prayer. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. "And he spake unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint," not to grow weary in our mind, not to give up. Why did Jesus address that? Because Jesus knows we are human. He knows we are weak. He knows we are frail. And the beautiful thing about it is, it's not in my notes, but Hebrews says that, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So therefore, when I go to prayer, I can go confidently and in faith that when I tell the Lord Jesus just how I feel and what I'm thinking and what I'm wanting to do or what I'm not wanting to do or how I think about this or how I've reacted to that, he knows exactly what I'm talking about. He's not scratching his head wondering what my emotions mean. He felt those emotions in the days of his flesh. And the Bible says he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Bible says it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Do a study on that word behooved. It's beautiful. It means he felt an obligation. He felt an obligation to become a man and to feel what we feel and to suffer what we suffer and to be rejected and despised of men. He felt an obligation to do that. What a love. He felt an obligation to save us because we couldn't save ourselves. So therefore, he's telling us, he said, don't faint, don't grow weary, but keep praying. And he tells this parable, verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? God's not calling himself an unjust judge. He is not an unjust judge. Abraham said he is a just judge, and he will do what is right. He will. However, he was drawing a contrast there, that if the unjust judge gave this widow woman what she needed because of her importunity, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who loves us with a love, we can see it in the cross. We can perceive it in the cross. John said, hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. But to truly understand that love, I'm not sure any of us are ever going to truly fully understand it. We see it. We experience it. We're called to it. He leads us through test and trial to mold and shape that love within us and help us love. But that love, that in its fullness, that's why Paul said, I believe it was a church of Colossae. I could be wrong, but if I remember correctly, it's a church of Colossae. He said, I pray that God will help you to understand how high and how wide and how deep is the love of God. Why? Because it's to our finite minds, it is unfathomable. So that God is going to take care of us. But Jesus' point here is don't grow weary in your mind. Don't grow faint. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. It's not a lack of faith when you keep praying and you keep asking God when the answer hasn't come yet. Jesus told us to keep praying. To me, in the scripture, implicates from scripture, because he said, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on the earth? It is an act of faith that I keep coming, that I don't grow weary, that I don't stop praying, because I know, although he hasn't answered me yet, God has the answer on the way, and he will answer. C.H. Spurgeon said, I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer. James said, the effectual fervent prayer, the red hot prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The intensity of our prayer doesn't necessarily mean the volume of our prayer. Sometimes we get loud in our prayer. Sometimes we get violent in our prayer, don't we? We're alone and we're seeking God and we're God this and God that, rebuking this and rebuking. That's all right. But sometimes God wants to speak in a still small voice. Elijah, it's not in the wind and it's not in the earthquake, but it's in the still small voice. So it's okay every now and again just to talk to God and have a conversation with him, because he wants to talk to you. It's a relationship. We laugh and have a good time in our house, and we get pretty loud. But I don't yell at my wife all the time. Hey, honey, how you doing today? It's good to see you. How was your day going? Yeah. Want to go out for a cup of coffee? I'm just saying. Sometimes we get loud and rowdy, and I mean, the best of us, we're like, oh my goodness, we got to calm down for a while. It's getting way too loud in here, you know? Not that loud. It's not what I'm saying. You understand my point? It's ebbs and flows, because it's a relationship. You know, we were driving around the car all day yesterday. We weren't yelling at one another, having a conversation. We were just talking. So it happens. But then again, like I said, sometimes we all get excited. We get things going around the house. We're hooting and hollering. Maybe somebody's singing. Maybe somebody's playing a game. I don't know. Maybe you're upstairs. You hear the boys downstairs hooting and hollering, or hollering at the game console, and you know, things like that. It just happens. It's all part of relationship. But Jesus said, don't stop praying. Folks, prayer can heal a nation. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. Do you believe this? I do. I think right now would be a prime time for the people of the name of Jesus Christ to shake ourselves and bombard heaven for this nation. I think we live under an open heaven right now that God will give us authority in Jesus' name and hear our prayers for people, for lands, and for cities. I believe it in Jesus' name. Because he said, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." Just got done offering multiple sacrifices unto the Lord. They didn't do it to get the glory of God to show up. He just did it because he loved God. And when we do things because we love God and we sacrifice, God's going to show up. It's going to be automatic. When our heart's right and our spirit's right and we're just trying to love God and we're living a life of sacrifice, we don't have to worry about God showing up. He's going to show up. And he showed up and he said, Solomon, he said, I've heard and I've chosen. He said, if I shut up heaven that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and what? And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Not just forgive, but heal. We need our land healed. We need it healed. I'm sure we've all heard of the late-term abortion law that was signed in New York. And the essential celebration of the signing of the legislation, celebrating the late-term abortion law in New York. In a very similar, I believe it was copied. Very similar. We need our land healed. Those people aren't going to repent. They're not going to be the first ones in line to repent. I'm not saying they won't ever repent. Okay? Don't get me wrong. But we can't expect those politicians to be the one in first in line before the throne of God saying, God, forgive us. Because we're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's exactly what Paul was talking about to the Ephesian church. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But the people of the name who are walking in the light need to be the ones that step up and say, God, forgive us. Will it happen? Read the book of Daniel. Read Daniel's prayer when they were in captivity. He said, Lord, forgive us our sins. Had Daniel sinned? I can't read one sin that Daniel committed in the Bible that's recorded. Now, was he perfect? No. But he had a prayer life and he prayed 3 times a day. And I'm pretty certain that during one of those times, if not every one of those times, Daniel was confessing his sins to his God and saying, God, forgive me. God, cover my sin. Lord, forgive me. And he kept his account very, very short. However, he still prayed that God would not only forgive him, but forgive the nation. Folks, we need to be on our knees. We need to be walking before the Lord. We need to be supplicating before the Lord. Because I believe the time is right in this country that God can give us the greatest revival that we have ever seen. Ever seen. He said, mine eyes shall be open, verse 15, my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. He was talking about the physical temple that Solomon had just dedicated. And this is exciting to me because who is the spiritual temple of the Lord today? It is those who are filled with the Holy Ghost. It is the body of Christ. Peter said that groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We are the habitation of God. We just happen to meet in this building. But when we go out, we're taking Jesus Christ everywhere we go. He said, now I have chosen and sanctified this house. Do you believe that God has chosen and sanctified you if you are filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name? He certainly has. And all your weakness and all your frailty and all your struggling and all your sin and all your falling and your getting up, we are chosen by God. But sometimes our 5 senses get in the way of the will of God in our life. I've chosen and sanctified that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. God's eyes and his heart are on you today. God's listening for our voice. God's listening for our prayer. Jesus expects his temple to be the place of prayer. Matthew 21 verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God, the physical temple, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and seats of them that sold doves. They were in the court of the Gentiles. They were transacting business in the court of the Gentiles. They were cheapening the sacrifice of God. You could go buy your sacrifice there. You didn't have to bring it. You didn't have to pick it out yourself. You didn't have to have it inspected. It was all done for you. You went and just did your casual mode of worship in that day and age, and it was all done in the court of the Gentiles, and they couldn't get in there to where that God had appropriated them a place to be and worship like they were intended to worship. And here comes Jesus, and he purges the temple. Sometimes the Lord comes along into our temples, and he said, there's stuff going on. Darren, there's stuff going on. Brother, there's stuff going on. Sister, we need to get this stuff out. Why? Because my will can't be done in your life. And he said, it is written, my house. Everybody say, my house. Everybody point yourself and say, my house. Say, I'm his house. The church is his house. The church, according to Peter, groweth. We're members in particular. Groweth unto a holy habitation unto the Lord. It's the temple of God. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus expects his house to be a house of prayer. What are you trying to tell me, brother? We are to be a house of prayer unto the Lord, individually and collectively. All the time. Not to grow weary. Not to faint. I believe the Lord is encouraging us today. Keep praying. Pray more. Don't grow weary. Don't grow faint. But pray. Prayer brings spiritual renewal. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Lord writing to his people, he said, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Separate yourselves from your sin. Separate yourselves from your evil desires. He was saying, assemble the elders. Gather the children. Get everybody involved. And those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. God's getting serious. He said, you might be getting ready to get married, but you need to put that on hold. That's not a word of prophecy, Ryan. The Lord was illustrating a point, though. Stop what you're doing. Get your life right. Call upon the Lord. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. And give not thine heritage reproach that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? We never want the world to look at us and say, where is your God? Amen. Particularly since we are to be his representatives and ambassadors. But the Lord said, when you're a mess, when I've chastised you, for your sins. And I don't want to say we've all been there. I've been there. I can say amen. The Lord said, this is what I want you to do. Don't rend your clothes, your garments. Rend your heart. Open your heart to me. Seek me. And then when you read on down through there, this is the chapter where he says, and afterward, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. After what? After this. After the rending, after the prayer, after the weeping, after the fasting. Prayer preceded the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost. This is important. We need to take a lesson from Nadab and Abihu in the scriptures. They offered strange fire before the Lord. There was one place the fire was to come that was to minister in the tabernacle, which was the place of worship at that time, and that was the altar of sacrifice. where the burnt offering came, the sin offering, and the sacrifice was laid for the atonement of sins. Fire came from there to minister in every other part of the tabernacle. They decided to get fire from somewhere else, and the Lord struck them dead. You talk about chastisement. Folks, we need to be very particular. I'm not saying God's going to strike us dead, but we need to be very particular in our worship. We need to be very particular in our serving the Lord. The Lord does have an order in which He asks us and commands us to worship Him. And sacrifice is a part of it. We know, and I thank God for one, that I didn't have to pull a trailer behind my car today and bring a bull into this place, or a turtle dove, or a goat, or a lamb. I'm glad. But all of that is typified in Jesus Christ. And there is a proper order in which to worship God. You know, worship God, it is a serious matter. Just because we do it differently doesn't mean I can be sloven about it. It doesn't mean I can be casual about it. I am a living sacrifice unto Him. Therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is a reasonable act of worship. I remember, talk about the Lord chastising us for our sins. I remember one time, I love to tell the story, because the Lord, when He chastises us, it's amazing. He can just pick us up and smack us on the backside, but yet at the same time, we feel His love. It's an amazing thing. And I remember I came into church, Brother Mark, one night on Thursday night in Rittman. I was going to church on Ohio Avenue there. Came in and sat down, and I was tired Thursday night, right? Been through a bad, hard week, whatever, and I don't even remember what my job was at the time. I don't remember if I was in the office yet or still in the factory. And I come in and I can still see it, set it in the back of the church on the left-hand side, not against the back wall in the, you know, with the very last pew, but in the last pew of the section. Sat back, Sister Pat, put my arms up on the seat and thought, oh, I'm going to take it easy tonight. And you know, there was a question that came to me. Who do you think you are? It didn't condemn me, but who do you think you are? Sister Kathy, I never shot up out of my pew and put my hands in the air so fast in my life because I knew whose voice that was. I thought, who do I think I am? Coming into the presence of Almighty God. So casually. It was Thursday night. It wasn't Sunday night. Ah, it was Thursday night. But it was a night dedicated to worship the Almighty God. And I came in with a casual attitude. I came in with a sloven attitude. I came in, well, I'm just going to put it in neutral tonight and coast. And the Lord came along and He said, who do you think you are? He didn't demand me to worship. He didn't command me to worship. He didn't condemn me into worship. He just said, who do you think? That was enough for me. Because I knew that wasn't me asking that question. I knew that. And it was a beautiful thing. So now when I come into the house of God and I want to take it easy and I want to be sloven, and I've had a hard day or whatever, you name it, and I just don't want to get with the worship, I think of that from time to time. But prayer preceded the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, and when they were come in to the upper room, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all, everybody say all, continue with one accord, what? In prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. Well, Brother Pritt, their Pentecost is going to happen anyway. True. But prayer preceded the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. When he went and told them to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, they prayed until the answer came. They prayed until the outpouring. But I'm telling you what, they didn't stop praying after the Holy Ghost was outpoured, because Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says, and they, who, the disciples, the new converts, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, Peter and John, went up into the temple, what? At the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Not only did the disciples and the new converts pray together, but the ministry prayed together. The apostles prayed together. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. The apostles said, You know, we're going to take care of the widows. The widows indeed, they have a need. They have need of ministry. But we are going to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And we're going to find somebody full of the Holy Ghost. We're going to find men full of the Holy Ghost to take care of this business. Why? Because we understand our office. We understand what God has called us to do. And we are going to set men over this business, not just any man, but men full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and we are going to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Why? Because we cannot afford to be prayerless. Not just void of prayer, but we can't be prayerless. Sometimes we think of prayerlessness as being void of prayer. Void of prayer would be no prayer at all. I don't think it would be correct to say there's anybody in this place tonight that's void of, or today that's void of prayer. I would dare say we've all prayed, if not today, within the last 24 hours. Talk to God at some point or another. But Jesus said, I would that men what? Pray always. Always. All the time. You mean one of them weirdos that walks around when you talk to, they just talk about the goodness of God and how they've had a conversation with God within the last 5 minutes? Exactly. All the time. Talk. Is that possible? Yes, it is. It sure is. Does that mean I'm continually verbalizing my speech to him all the time? No. We can be in a spirit of prayer all the time. You got to make a decision. The first thing on your mind is I got to talk to God. You got some place to go, talk to somebody, whatever. You name the scenario that would fit prayer, and you can have, we can have, I can have a mind of prayer that the first thing I need to do is pray. Why? Because Paul said, first of all, what? Prayers. First of all, pray. First of all, pray. Lord, teach us to pray. The Azusa Street outpouring happened. How? Why? Because people got together and they prayed. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison. But what? Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They were so carnal that when he came knocking on the door, God had answered their prayer, sent an angel in there, slapped him on the side and said, get up, Peter. He went to the house where they were praying. Rhoda comes to the door. He's knocking on the door. She opens the door. Hey, Peter, how you doing? Oh, pretty good. Let me in. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. She slams the door and goes back, said, who's at the door, Peter? Well, he can't be. He's still in prison. Isn't it wonderful that God records every detail in the Word of God of these people's lives? Because we are just like that. I've had the answer knocking on the door before. Open it up, look at it, slam the door shut. That just can't be. Why? Well, that's the answer to my prayer. Well, what have you been praying for, Darren? She let him in finally. Acts chapter 16, verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside. Oh, I love this scripture, because if you know me very well, you know I love to be outside. Matter of fact, I got several places I like to go walk. And pray at lunchtime and things like that. Or if I go take a hike, I got places I like to go and pray and talk to God. So I like to be outside. So I would be very at home at this Riverside prayer meeting. It said, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women. Prayer was made. And actually, a church was born from that. Verse 16 says of Acts chapter 16, and it came to pass as we went to what? Prayer. As we went to prayer. As we went to prayer. Peter and John went to prayer. As we went to prayer. The early church prayed. The early church prayed. They prayed, they prayed, they prayed, they prayed, they prayed. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. A certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much. And it goes on to say, and how they talked about how they delivered this woman in the name of Jesus Christ to cast that devil out. She was no good to her masters anymore. We want the power of God the early church had. Do we pray like the early church did? Pray, 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 pray. I would that men ought always to pray, not to faint. The Apostle Paul exhorted the church in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He said, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. He wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8. He said, I will therefore that men, this includes ladies, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Pray. Without wrath, without doubting, pray. to the church at Colossae, he commanded in 4:2, he said, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Don't forget to be thankful. Don't forget to be thankful. Prayer is service to the Lord. Think of this. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. She had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, so she was married 7 years. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which is 84 years, which departed not from the temple. She was in the temple. And what did she do? She served God with fastings and with prayer. Prayer is service unto God. She did it night and she did it by day. And God looked at her and he took note of her. And he had Dr. Luke to write of her and said, this woman served God. Ladies, God sees your prayer. I'm telling you what. I don't know how I can express my thanks. My wife and I have talked about this before. For you elders who pray in this church, for you elders who come to this altar and you pray with the young people and you pray with the young folks and the young adults and you lay your hands on them and you pray and you intercede before God. I'm telling you what, you are a minister unto the Lord. You are serving the Lord with prayer and you fast and God sees your fasting. Nobody knows about it but the Lord, but I'm telling you what, the Lord is taking note and the Lord is making a difference because of you. He takes note of our prayers. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. This man wasn't even born again yet. We know he is a centurion. I'm just going to go on down real quick for the sake of time. Verse 4, verse 2 said he prayed to God always. Verse 4, God told him, the angel of the Lord told him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. This man who was not even born again, God took such note of his prayers, he said, Cornelius, you're building a memorial before me. If Cornelius can build a memorial of prayer, how much more can a blood-bought, Holy Ghost-filled saint of God build a memorial before God of prayer? Beloved, we need to pray. Pray like we've never had. Pray like we've never had. Pray. Seek the Lord. Call upon his name. God will hear. God will answer. Jude chapter 1. Well, there's only one. Verse 20. Use the Bible program that puts it up there as a chapter. Verse 20 says, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Lord, touch my heart again. Lord, put a fire in me. Lord, put a desire in me. Father, as we close out this time of Sunday school, Lord, and looking into your word, God, rekindle the prayer in my heart. Rekindle the prayer in my life. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, show me anything in me that might be hindering my prayer. Show me anything in me that might be distracting me from prayer, God. Lord, I might be talking to you. I know, but God, your word says we ought always to pray and not to faint. Lord, I might be weary in my mind and things might have me down, Lord, and my five senses might be lying to me, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody in here like that, Lord, that you would, Lord, set their eyes on you right now and encourage and strengthen them, Lord. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us to lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees, lest there be anybody that's lame and turned out of the way. I pray in Jesus' name, rekindle the passion of prayer in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.